We're going to focus on Matthew 20 tonight. So if you want to mark your Bibles there, we'll be jumping back and forth and focusing on that particular passage. When people speak about the nature of our heavenly reward, the parable of vineyard workers is often cited to prove that each will receive a similar reward in heaven. Whether a Christian has lived a long life serving the Lord or only found the Lord late in life, all will receive the same reward from God, and that's what we're told. And yet to apply this particular parable to judgment and the life thereafter, it doesn't actually match several of the facts that are in the parable. So before we begin to look at the details of this parable, what I would like for us to do is, first off, note that there are some things that we need to know about parables. It's possible to stretch a parable beyond what Jesus or whoever is telling the parable had in mind. A story is being told, and it's possible to stretch it further than what is being actually indicated. Like, for instance, there's a parable about the woman who sweeps out her house to find a lost coin. Well, I've seen people go, you know, start talking about what does the broom represent and what does the dust represent, and it misses the point of the parable. You can stretch it too far. So we got to be careful not to do that. And like I said, some people give this meaning to the smallest details in a parable and oftentimes make points that are just never addressed in the original parable. So we want to keep things in context. We want to keep things within the overall what Jesus was wanting to do with this parable to understand it. So we need to consider the things that were leading up to that parable. So if we go back to Matthew 19 for a moment. And in Matthew 19, and starting at verse 16, sorry. So someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I've kept, what am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who had owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." A young ruler desired salvation. He wanted to go beyond just merely keeping the commandments. And Jesus told him that his one great weakness was his possessions. And he told the young man that if he could give up all that he had to the poor, and then he invited him to follow him. But the young ruler was unable to do that. His possessions were great, and he just could not let go of them. And so Jesus then commented to his disciples how hard it was for the rich to be saved. See, we see the rich having an easy life. Money opens doors, and the rich often gain whatever they desire. And the disciples were puzzled that if a rich man couldn't be saved, then who could obtain salvation? Then Peter makes a point in verse 27. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" They had left everything. So what do we have? And in answer to that, in 28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on the glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my sake, will receive many times as much, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So, we need to notice what Jesus is talking about. He pointed out in the regeneration, he would sit on the throne. The apostles would also sit on thrones, judging Israel. And those who leave all would receive more in this life, and later on would inherit eternal life. The first would be last, and the last first. So the first question we need to ask ourselves is, well, what is the regeneration? It's true that when judgment comes, this world is going to be replaced with a new one, a new heaven and new earth. In Revelation 21 and in verse 1, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Yet this is not the only renewal, regeneration mentioned in the Bible. See, the church is an organization to renew people to God. In fact, in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, it says, "Therefore we have been buried also with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." When we become Christians, we are renewed. We leave the old behind and become new people. And so baptism is referred to as a washing of regeneration. Take a look at Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 and verse 5. "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." The word regeneration then literally refers to a spiritual rebirth. Then Christ also mentions that he'll be, and during that regeneration, he'll be sitting on the throne. Well, when does Christ sit on the throne? When does Christ reign? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23, it says, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." Christ is reigning now. And he will continue reigning until death is destroyed. And at that time, he then ends his reign and hands over the kingdom to the Father. So in other words, judgment is the end of Jesus' reign, not the beginning. And the verse also mentions that they would receive blessings. Well, when do we receive blessings? Well, that verse that we read in Matthew says it will be in this life. You'll receive blessings in this life. Replacements for father and mother and farms and everything else that you lose. Well, remember in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When we become a part of the church, we receive the blessings of God. It's something that has been done. It's past tense. And it mentions the first being last and the last being first. Well, this is something that's been talked about as in connection with the church. Jesus later on would tell the Jews that sinners would enter the kingdom before they would because of their willingness to obey God. In Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work in the today in the vineyard." And he said, "I will not," but afterward he regretted it and went. The man went to the, came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two will did the will of his father? And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you." For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Now, Jesus also taught in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 and in verse 24, says, "There arose also a dispute among them as to which of them would be the, which of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But this is not the way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not he, the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. These you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me the kingdom, I grant to you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes." Notice that in the kingdom, the apostles will be granted to sit at Christ's table, sit on thrones, and to judge Israel. In the kingdom. They will gain this not through conquering, but through service, being servants. And it's important because this same type of phrase, "the first shall be last and the last shall be first," introduces and concludes the parable of the vineyard workers. Now, let's take a look at the details in that parable. In Luke chapter 20, or sorry, Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read Matthew 20, starting at verse 1, and go down to verse 16. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent him into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' And he said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the landowner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men who have worked only 1 hour, you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Now, frequently when people look at this parable, they point out Jesus is the owner, Christians are the laborers, and the vineyard is a life of service in God, to God. And the wages then is the reward of eternal life. But there's some difficulties. If the denarius is our heavenly reward, then we have God giving out salvation as a payment in verse 8. And yet the scriptures refer to heaven as a free gift. The only thing men earn is earning death because of our sins. In fact, take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you may say, well, this it's a parable. It's not quite getting all the details across. But then there's a second difficulty. When the wage is offered, the workers are not pleased. They envy the ones who work less in verses 11 and 12. Yet, if we're talking about the final judgment and heaven, grumbling and envy are sins that should not exist in heaven. Take a look at Revelation 21 and verses 3 and 4. And behold, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Then jumping down to verse 8, he said, But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then jumping down to verse 27, it says, Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, that's the heavenly Jerusalem, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So how is it that they receive the denarius, if that's heaven, and start envying and start complaining? In fact, James warns in James chapter 5 and in verse 9, Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. We're not to complain, but there's supposed to be no sin in heaven. And then there's one other difficulty I have with the standard explanation, and that is the complainers are sent away. At the end of life, we're to join with the Lord always. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to start reading at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. It doesn't make sense if the denarius is the reward of eternal life to be given to these people, and then those receiving it are sent away. It just doesn't quite fit. So what is the parable teaching? See, the workers are people who are chosen by God. They're chosen by the master of the vineyard. Now, there were some who were chosen very early on, the Jews. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." These are the Jews, the Israelites, God's chosen people. Yet unfortunately, those people did not remain faithful to God. In Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4, and in verse 22, it says, "For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children, have no understanding. They're shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know." Now that's not true for all the Israelites, but a good many of them fell away. And so the Lord promised that he was going to take compassion on other people and call them. Take a look at Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2 and in verse 23. "I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." Now, when Jesus came, he told the Jews that he had other sheep. He had other people who were going to listen to his voice. In John chapter 10, verse 16, "For I have other sheep which are not of this fold," talking about Israel. "I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." See, all Christians today are God's chosen people. They were selected from all the nations. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, if you think about it, with the Jews, they suffered a lot for their service to God. Though much of the agony, unfortunately, was of their own making, even when they were righteous, they still suffered a lot on the sake of being God's chosen people. They had a long history of being the people of God. Yet through their history, all through it, they looked forward to salvation. Yet they had not yet received that promise. They were told they had to wait for the Messiah. The law that they lived under could not save them. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 21, "Is the law contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given that would be able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the scriptures have shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." That gift, then, is the promise of eternal life. Not the actual receiving of it, but the promise of it. Take a look at John chapter 10. that payment that was given. In John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You know, that promise, though, of eternal life was given equally. It went both to the Jews and the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It in there is a renewal that makes no distinction. Going over to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a new true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all in all. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So here's that idea of renewal and regeneration again. All Christians have been chosen by God, and there's no distinction between them. And all of them are offered the same offer of hope. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you're called into one hope of your calling. In other words, one person can't be more saved than another person. We're all offered salvation. So in other words, in that parable of Jesus, what makes more sense is the denarius is the entrance into the kingdom of God, the hope of salvation. But what happened when God opened up the church and the kingdom to the Greeks and the Gentiles? The Jews who had come first said, wait a minute. We're the chosen people. In fact, take a look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And that's what happened in the parable. Those who started out first were mad and complaining about those who came later. Well, that's exactly what God said. I'm going to make you jealous by another people. And they were broke off in order to allow the Gentiles in. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fail, did they? May never be. But by their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fulfillment will be? Jumping down to verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Now think about the parable in terms of the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews had started out as God's people. They've been working at it and enduring the world's scorn for generation after generation. They bore the heat of the day. And then seemingly at the last minute, here comes the Gentiles. And they get offered the same thing the Jews had. They're being offered salvation. They're offered equality in the kingdom. They get exactly the same thing. And the Jews are upset. How can you possibly treat those Greeks, those Gentiles, who came so much later, like us? And the answer is, God can do as he pleases. And he's offering salvation to everyone equally, whether they came early or whether they came relatively late. In other words, just because we're called, it doesn't imply there's no work for us. We have to labor for our master. And you know, a laborer is paid at the end of the day. Not at the beginning, not halfway through. You don't get paid until the end of the day. If we quit before the end, there's no payment. In Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. But we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. That knowledge that salvation is there, waiting for the faithful servant, ought to give us endurance to remain faithful. In verse 19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which will enter within the veil. Jesus calls, and he invites people to join his people. All who become Christians are offered the same hope. And what we also think about is, are we going to answer that call? Are we going to join the brethren the world over in serving God? The Jews as a group got jealous. And for that, they were cut off. They were sent out. But they could come back and work for the master if they just changed their attitude. That was the point of the parable. But it also is a story that we can realize too. Yes, there are some aspects of it, you know, whether a certain person is a Christian for 50 years or he's a Christian for 3 years and then dies. We all have the same hope while here on earth of reaching heaven. because God is generous in offering that to us. But you have to answer the call. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.